So I work with a couple gentlemen that are worldly, but they're professing Christians, and they really make for a pleasant working experience. There's not a lot of bad language. They generally have really good morals, and although they don't understand what I do, they think it's some form of Christianity, so they kind of accept it to some point. But in general, it's really a nice working environment with them. But one thing that I notice with one of them in particular, both of them do, is anytime anybody sneezes, I hear "bless you," and it's almost mandatory in our meetings. Somebody says "bless" or sneezes, they feel compelled to bless them for it. Reading some of the history of that, you know, it says for the most part, the various sneeze responses, whether it's "bless you" or a "Gesundheit," originated from ancient superstitions. Some people believe that a sneeze causes the soul to escape the body through the nose. Saying "bless you" would stop the devil from claiming that person's freed soul. Others believe quite the opposite, that the evil spirits can seize that as an opportunity to enter into somebody's body. There's also the misconception that the heart momentarily stops during a sneeze, which it doesn't, and that saying "bless you" is some way of welcoming and trying to get the person back to life. And these are Christians who partake in this almost involuntarily. They feel they have to say that. One guy in one of my meetings, anytime we talk about something new, we're trying to release a new product, doing anything that has some value, we're kind of worried, it's a little tenuous, he has to find, and we do have a strip of wood around the side of the wall to stop us from banging our chairs into the wall, but he has to find wood to knock on constantly. And anytime we say anything, he's looking, and it's almost involuntary, but he feels he needs to do that somehow. And again, another explanation of this, that knocking on the wood is a tradition derived from pagans who thought trees were the homes of fairies, spirits, dryads, and many other mystical creatures. In these instances, people might knock or touch on wood to request good luck or to distract the spirits with evil intentions. And when in need of a favor or some good luck, one politely mentioned a wish to a tree and then touched the bark, representing the first knock. The second knock was to say thank you. And knocking was also to prevent spirits from hearing your speech and as such stop them from interfering whatever you were saying. And some traditions even have knocking on wood that would awaken and release the benevolent wood fairies that dwelt there and make them run away. You know, these are all very pagan origins and things, and yet they're common. People don't really know, nor do they really maybe even care about those traditions and whether or not they should keep them or not. You know, Christians who have inculcated pagan traditions aren't necessarily doing it out of a maliciousness necessarily towards Christianity, towards God, because they believe in some cases, well, I'm fulfilling this. I'm trying to help those around me. I'm trying to be a kind soul. So it's out of deceit that many people are practicing these things that have very easily found pagan traditions. Well, today, in this week, we have been keeping a tradition that is quite the opposite of that. We stand out. We don't do what most Christians would think is very good for your fellow man. And yet the traditions that we are keeping today are integral to God's way of life. We are keeping, even in this service that I'm talking about, another tradition and a ritual, if you will. And one of the classic, one of the scriptures we all can turn to and probably know is Deuteronomy 16:16. That states, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And also in Deuteronomy 31, Deuteronomy 31 and starting in verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is with you or within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all, not some, but all of the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. We don't do that anymore. The world, this country, is not, the Israelite nations aren't, in certain times, especially in these times of release, aren't brought before to hear the entire law read before them. And it is told right here that even the children, even the strangers within your gates, bring them together so they hear these laws. If we did, we wouldn't be practicing, Christianity, as it's termed in this nation, wouldn't be bringing in all of these practices. So do we value these things? I think we do. I think just being here shows to God that we cherish these laws. We cherish these traditions that have been set before us. You know, where do we keep our money? Something that we do cherish, that we need. We keep it locked away in a bank. What do we do when we go to bed? We lock our houses up. We secure to make sure our doors aren't open, our car isn't running, or nothing is open, it's secure. Well, why? It's because we want to keep safe what's important to us, ourselves, our possessions. We keep those things close to us. We make a very physical effort to save those things, to keep them safe. Do we do that with, and do we show that with our actions, God's law? In Exodus 34, verse 23 through 24, shall cite, says, 3 times a year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times a year. God says he will take care of us while we are here. He is watching after those things that we consider important because we have shown to him that we're going to trust him. We don't worry that much. We don't bring everything we own with us to the feast. We stay in temporary places to show God that we are looking forward to other traditions, other riches. Matthew 6 and verse 26. Matthew 6 and verse 26, this is Christ speaking, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God takes care of our possessions. He takes care of us if we take care to follow after him. If we show that we cherish what he is doing for us, he will take care of us. Those things that the world seems very centered on, of storing up stockpiles of food for the apocalypse, of burying our money deep into vaults and all of our things, it doesn't matter. God will take care of us if we focus on the things that really matter. He will. He's promised in his word, what he says is law. He will take care of us. As I said, if we acknowledge and cherish what he is asked for us to do. So what is really valuable then in our lives? You know, the basis then for what should be valuable must come from God. That is something that will last throughout until this physical life ends. Mark 12 and verse 41. Another one of the classic scriptures we read during this time. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, and she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And that was key. I wanted to focus on everything. Everything that she had, all of the physical treasures that she had, she forsook them. She gave them to God. You know, those who truly give something to God must give something of value that we personally value. And there's a deeper lesson than just us giving all of our money, because those 2 mites accounted to nothing monetarily. The work of the temple wouldn't continue on because of that small pittance of an offering. But what was pointed out by Christ was the deeper meaning of what was actually given. Luke 18, verse 9, we can read about that. Luke 18, verse 9. "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Everything we give must be from the heart. And the principle here is not to just give everything in your purse or your wallet, but give everything in your heart. Give of yourself to God. Give what maybe hurts a little bit. Give, you know, of our time, of whatever it takes to fulfill God's will. To give up specifically on the traditions of men, on those things that get in the way of us, and give yourself over to the law of God. Just like the Israelites were read and they had to read and hear the entire law given before them, that was where they would remember it. They wouldn't sink back into pagan worship. We have to give ourselves over to this law of God, this great enlightenment that will save us, give us the chance to eternal life. This is the sacrifice that God wants of us. So we're not only bringing something today as is commanded from our wallets, but we should be bringing God a gift from our hearts, something that was planned upon. You know, we've set aside our offerings based upon how we have been blessed. Do we consider what God has done for us as a blessing? And there's more to showing God how thankful we are every year than just the amount we get in for our checks, but maybe the things that God has done in our lives. That is a blessing. That is a true blessing. That is something we can show to God as well. You know, I think all of us would agree that blessings aren't limited to these just simply physical things. You know, in fact, our blessings pale, physical things pale in comparison to what God is giving to each and every one of us spiritually. Jeremiah 31 in verse 3. This is the end result we want. This is what, if we show God that we are willing to follow him, that what we should desire from him. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. "But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You know, the money we give to God today is not going to last into the future. This physical world will disappear. Our possessions and our currency, everything that we can hold value in this world is going to disappear. What will last is our willingness to serve God, to build up the body of Christ, to joyfully, not just begrudgingly, but to joyfully submit to and fulfill His law. That is what is going to last. Laws, God's laws, have meaning and they have purpose. And that, brethren, is going to allow us and help us lead into the world tomorrow and into our eternal reward.